Assigned is from Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning in the 24th verse. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, we find Jesus is concluding his Sermon on the Mount. He's been preaching to a vast and a very interesting multitude of people. Great crowds came from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and beyond the Jordan, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 25. He was at the present time of our lesson text today teaching in Galilee. Decapolis was in the northeastern part of Palestine on the east and the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. They came from the other side of Jordan, from Jerusalem, which is usually referred to as Perea, which was east of Jordan, and Judea was on the southern division of Palestine. So we see that there was a vast region of people that had assembled in this one place that Jesus was preaching to and teaching to. I believe in this lesson context, as it is with any context, that we must understand the context in which he's giving these words or the message that he's giving. Before we can truly understand what that message is, we need to understand the context. And so our Lord and Savior has told this multitude of people who the blessed are, beginning in chapter 5. He's explained to them about the salt of the earth, those that are the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through verse 14. He also expounds to them on what it is to kill, what it is to commit adultery, and what it is to swear. And so we see in verses 21 through 37 of Matthew 5 that he's teaching these things. He exhorts them to suffer wrong, to love even their enemies, to labor after perfection, verses 38 through 48 of Matthew chapter 5. So we're beginning to look at this Sermon on the Mount, and we see the context that Jesus is teaching to this multitude of people. Continuing this teaching in the 6th chapter, he began speaking of alms, about prayer, forgiving our brethren, fasting, and teaching where our treasure should be laid up. And then we go on and we see that he talks to them about serving God and mammon. He talks to them about worldly things. And then he goes on and teaches them about God's glorious kingdom. We find all of this in the 6th chapter. Then we get to the 7th chapter. He's going to, in the very first part of that chapter, reprove rash judgment, exhort to prayer, tell them that they must enter in at the straight gate to beware of false prophets that are going to come their way. And he tells them that they must be doers of the word, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. And I believe this gives us a brief look, and a very, very brief look, at the context that now leads us to the passage that we've been assigned this very hour. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the winds and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus uses this example of the two builders to teach us a great lesson about hearing and obeying. Too many times people hear, but yet they do not obey. He uses this common illustration to distinguish between the wise and the foolish. Two classes of builders, two classes of people. And even though the world or our society may tell us this might be politically incorrect, friends, Jesus uses these words and Jesus makes these distinguishes between the two. These lessons have a profound significance for all ages. Friends, I submit to you this afternoon that they have as much of a significance for us today. They are just as relevant for us today as they were when Jesus spoke them. So let's get introduced to the two builders. We see, and as Jesus begins to teach, he's expanding on this solemn warning of the judgment that is to come. Jesus now introduces these builders by presenting them as two classes of people, or two groups of people. He has, by implication, already dealt with the two classes of teachers, both the false prophets and the true prophets. So he now gives us a warning about these two classes of hearers. they must be separated into two groups. The first group, or the first class of builder, is one who, when he hears the word that are being taught, he not only hears them, but he obeys them. And then he goes out and he chooses, carefully chooses, as he begins to prepare his foundation, as he begins to build. Luke brings this out even stronger when he says, who digged and went deep and laid a foundation upon a rock. Luke chapter 6 and verse 48. This man is one, when he hears the words of God, he not only hears them, but he obeys them. He is obedient to the very words that were being spoken. And Jesus refers to this man as one who is likened unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Verse 24 of our text. Our Lord made this reference to these types of people when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14 and verse 15. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John chapter 15 and verse 14. Those that will do the will of God, Matthew 7 verse 21, are like the wise builder who carefully prepared to build the house, who carefully prepared the foundation on which he was to build. The second builder is one who hears the words of God, but he does not obey God's commandments. Luke records in his gospel that this builder is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the sand. Luke chapter 6 and verse 49. Matthew, as he's giving Jesus' explanation of this kind of builder, states that he shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Verse 26 of our text. The individuals who will not do the will of God and obey and do not obey the truth, Romans 2 and verse 8, are like the foolish builder who did not build upon the solid foundation. And even though he hears the same words, and even though he hears the words of God, he does not obey them. He is doomed to fail in salvation, and he will be crushed with utter destruction in the day of judgment. There are many comparisons and many similarities between the wise and the foolish builder. Jesus gives us a picture of these two builders. And as Jesus portrays these two builders, we can look at the comparisons or the similarities that we can draw from each. First of all, we see that both men heard the sayings of Jesus. Both of them had the same opportunity. This is not an example of one person having all the information and one having none, or one person having most of the information and one not having nearly enough. This is an example of both having the same amount of information. You see, they both heard the words of Jesus because Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, verse 24, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, verse 26, so evidently both of them had heard the very same sayings, the very same teachings, the very same words that Jesus was proclaiming, therefore making them equal in all things pertaining to his teaching. Secondly, after hearing these words, both of these builders saw the necessity of constructing a house. This house was to be a place of refuge from the outside elements. They understood that there was a need for a place of safety. They understood that there was a need for a place where they could be secure. They, not only did they see the necessity of building the house, but both of them actually went out and constructed a house. Both of them went out and erected a house. They set aside the time that it takes to prepare and to construct. And those of you that have been involved in the building of this building understand more than most what it takes to prepare and what it takes to construct, what it takes to set aside the time and the effort. You see, both of these builders put a great deal of effort into their project. Both of them put forth a great deal of financial funding to build this product. Because you see, all of the expense that it took to procure all that it took to build, they both saw that necessity. And yes, they both went out and did the very same thing. And thirdly, we find, as we look at the comparisons between the wise and the foolish builder, both of their houses were exposed to the storms. The hills of Palestine are subject to heavy rainfalls during certain times of the year. These rainstorms would lead to very serious flooding, Water would rush down the ravines, and as it would rush down the ravines, it would wash away all things that were in its way that were not securely implanted. So all the sands that were there, as the water would come down, the sands would be washed away if it were not built upon a solid foundation. It would wipe away that would be holding up the structure, destroying the structures that were not built upon that rock. All of us have seen in recent history with the tsunamis over in the Asian countries the great force that water can create. And when it comes and rushes in and then rushes back out, all that it takes within its path. And so would this wise and foolish builder be. The one that would build upon the rock, the foundation would stay. But the one that did not, the foundation would be destroyed. Then we find that after the completion of their houses, both of these builders rested with a feeling of safety. They both had a feeling of security. It seems as though both were well pleased with their final product. They would look upon their new structure, and they would look upon it with pleasure and with peacefulness. But just as there are points of similarities, there are also points of contrast or differences. And as we look at the personal character of these two builders, it is apparent that they differ a great deal. One was wise in that as he began to build, he listened and he made proper choices as the construction process began to take place. On the other hand, the second builder was foolish. And as he began to construct, there was not given the proper consideration to the importance of being obedient to the very sayings or the very teachings of Jesus. They differed in the foundation on which they built. The wise builder was careful to build upon a solid foundation, one that was like a rock, whereas the foolish was negligent in the fact that he did not even consider the substructure. He didn't consider the foundation on which he was building. He built upon the sand. And that was easily taken away by the storms that were presented to it. There was a great difference in the final result. Jesus said that the wise man's house fell not, verse 25, but the foolish man's house fell, and great was the fall thereof, verse 27 of our lesson text. The wise man's house was able to withstand the flooding that came from the descending rain and the winds that beat upon it, whereas the foolish man's house had quite a different ending. As the rains descended and as the winds beat upon that structure, it was not able to hold up under the forces of nature, causing a great collapse. And great was the fall of it. And I submit to you this afternoon, even though our society would certainly not agree with this statement, that all responsible people are building today. Everyone that has a mental capacity to think and understand and reason are building. We can't choose not to build. That option is not available. We must understand. And as we explore this passage, we're going to understand more clearly, I hope, that all responsible people are building. Some can be considered to be wise, and yet some must be considered to be foolish. And again, you might say, well, that's politically incorrect. Well, I'm not here to talk politically correct things. I'm here to talk what the Bible says about the words that Jesus spoke. Each of us has characteristics, or each of these men has characteristics that are important for us to view and important for us to study. And we must study these passages correctly. We must take the time to inspect our own lives, to inspect the building that each of us is doing. From this great lesson, it is easy for us to see that there is a right way and that there is a wrong way. And yes, friends and brethren, today in Portland, Texas, I've heard it over and over again. Well, that shouldn't be said. That's a harsh statement, not from our congregation, but from people I talk to that I try to study with at work and such like. They'd say, that's a rash, harsh statement. You can't make that kind of judgment. Friends, the Bible doesn't tell us that we have the right to make that judgment because God makes that judgment for us. His words determine what is right and what is wrong. Not you or not I, or certainly not the world. And so it's God's word that we're going to be judged by. And He doesn't leave us out there with not anything to help us to judge. God's word will give us all the information that we need to build successfully. But we have to grab hold of that. Let's look at the wise builder. The wise builder carries within himself many outstanding characteristics, and they come to light as we begin to explore the passage under consideration and as we look at him. Obedience is the very first one that comes to mind. He will obey the gospel. Jesus said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," John 3 and verse 36. Obedience was the very example our Lord set for us. The Hebrew writer makes it clear when he says about our Lord, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9. He was obedient in all things concerning the Heavenly Father. So too should the wise be. Those that are wise are regular in their attendance at church services. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the opportunity to learn. People who are wise go out and teach others, as Jesus commanded his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," Matthew 28 and verse 19. We are responsible to carry on with this commandment and be apt to teach, patience in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to an acknowledging of the truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Giving liberally of our means upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. According as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. That would also accompany those that would be considered to be wise. The wise are those individuals who would strive to live godly in Christ Jesus. This can be accomplished by walking uprightly. David said, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Psalms chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He should be perfecting holiness. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 through chapter 7 and verse 1. He will be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. He will be desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We must pray for, learn how to, and practice love. The kind of love that's found or described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, because you see, that love never faileth. The wise man also has the characteristic of devotion. Mark records these words of the Master, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Mark 8, verse 34 and 35. Let's look at the foolish builder. The foolish builder also has characteristics from which we may learn. They show a total disregard for the inspired words of God. Not only do they disregard the word, but also they try to change the word to suit themselves. Someone might say again, "Well, this is a very politically incorrect statement to make, because you say that they don't even have a regard for the inspired words of God." Friends, they're much like the scribes and Pharisees that Christ reproved when he said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. They will ignore the plain and simple doctrine to produce a man-made damnable one. And friends, we see it all about us. He is one who is like a child, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. As Paul said, they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and verse 4. They are unmindful of the divine appointments. Many today do not even ascribe to the fact that Christ has only one church, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, along with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that it has God-given names, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Romans 16, verse 16, that it has locals, that elders that govern over the local congregation in each area, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. It has deacons that serve under the oversight of the elders in that particular location, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, again, 1 Timothy chapter 3. His church is not non-denominational. Friends and brethren, it is anti-denominational. John 17, verse 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Those who would be considered to be foolish have the characteristics of being unconcerned. Seeing to the spiritual needs of others, it's not high on their list of priorities. Again, well, that's a very harsh and rash statement to say. Friends, I submit to you that if they were concerned about the spiritual welfare of others, if they were concerned about those things, if that were the case, then they would not pervert the word, then they would not try to deceive others and teach them lies so that they may be damned to eternal punishment. And so therefore, I believe that it's a proper thing, and it is politically correct, certainly according to God's word, to say that these people have no concern for the spiritual welfare of the people that they're dealing with, because they're teaching lies and false doctrine. Many of them are not even concerned about the physical welfare of others, even the fatherless and widows. But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world, James 1, verse 27. Friends, I'm afraid that there are large, large numbers of church members. Now, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying there's large numbers of religious people, which certainly they are. But there are large numbers of church members today that are showing the characteristics of this foolish builder. There are lessons that can be learned from these two builders. And I believe it's important for us to understand that it is not enough to just listen. There must be a response to the message that is heard. Throughout the history of God's dealing with man, there has emerged a consistent set of principles. One eternal principle that is found in God's dealing with man is that he has always blessed and saved men when they choose to obey him. But when they refuse to obey, they seal their own doom by their disobedience, and they bring the righteous judgment of God upon them. And yet God wants all men to be saved. As Timothy records, God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. Peter tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, a word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He does not force the will of the Son upon us, but as it's been said many times, in mercy he pleads with us, in love he implores us to be faithful, and it's through the gospel that he calls us, in no other way, but it's through the words of God, it's through the gospel that he calls us. Friends, I submit to you that to listen with reverent approval is simply not enough. To listen with a highly sensitive appreciation and even with a deeply stirred emotion, that's simply not enough. Those that hear the word, they must be doers of the word. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he will behold himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. James 1, verse 22 through 25. He must be a doer of the word. James, the brother of Jesus, writes, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James 4, verse 7 and 8. Placing the emphasis on where it should be, and that is submitting to God. This is not something people can do as a group. Oh, our society likes to choose a team. We like to pick one person that's good in this area and one that's good in this and one that's good in that. And then we say, well, we've got a great core, a great group, and so therefore we will do good as a team. But friends, each and every individual has a responsibility of obeying the gospel and to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, placing on it the right context, knowing that it's God's will that we have to be submitted to, and we have to work out our own salvation in that context. Too many times, and listen to this, too many times members of the Lord's church have been warned of their duty by faithful men of God, but then remained unfaithful. How many times have those of you that preach and teach have reminded someone or showed someone their duty as a Christian or how they should become a Christian, but yet they've remained unfaithful? We're astonished at how oftentimes sinners have listened to the gospel and have refused to obey it. Hebrews 5 verse 9, Matthew 7 verse 21 through 27. To those that have put on Christ in baptism, there's an admonition in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 to take heed unto thyself and unto the gospel, showing us the importance of paying careful attention first to give heed to ourselves and then secondly to the doctrine or to the teaching. Jesus makes this statement when he says, take heed how ye hear, Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. When God's word is being taught in any form, we must listen to it or see it with an attitude of observance, with a view of eternity. Every member in the body of Christ should be studying their Bibles and be at all the worshiping opportunities that is afforded them, paying close attention to the things that are being taught. The Bible teaches, therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. To the non-Christian, the admonition is to take heed how he hears the gospel. Paul told the Romans that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1 and verse 16. Even with that power, the gospel will not save unless we hear and then act upon the words in obedience. The good and honest heart that it speaks about in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 will consider these words, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Certainly, most of the religious world would embrace that statement, but they fail to go on and look at the second half of that verse when it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verses 15, and then verse 16. After hearing the gospel of Christ and learning what one must do to be saved, one must move without delay. When nothing is done, the heart may become so hardened, it may become so calloused over as to never be moved by the grace of God. This is a very serious, a very dangerous condition for one to fall into. All people are building for eternity. Make no mistake about that. You're not going to be able to say, well, I'm going to choose not to do that. All people are building. And even though there are two different kinds of builders divided into two different classes of people, the wise and the foolish, that should not surprise us in the least. You see, there are many times Jesus divided into two different groups. There are those that have wedding garments and those that do not. Matthew 22 verses 11 through 14. Those that travel down the broad way and those that travel down the narrow way. Matthew 7 verse 13 and 14. Those that are alive spiritually and those that are dead spiritually. Revelation 3 verses 1 through 6. There are those that are faithful and those that are unfaithful. The ones that are faithful are going to be put on the Lord's right hand, and the unfaithful are going to be put on the Lord's left hand in the day of judgment. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Our Lord and Savior makes these divisions, whether we relish them or whether we do not. It's not I, it's not any other preacher, but God, Jesus makes these divisions. Every building that is being built is going to have to withstand the test that we'll face, that it'll face. We must bear in mind the eternal significance and build accordingly. While every building is being built, we must be aware of the cost. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profiteth? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. We must so construct our lives to pattern it after the wise builder in view of the judgment that's to come. The apostle writes to those in Corinth, and he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The Hebrew writer makes it crystal clear when man's judgment's going to come to him, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. The wise man Solomon wrote long ago, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. The beloved apostle John makes this declaration about the judgment. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And friends, our time is almost gone, and I've still got a lot of material to cover, but I want you to look in the book and read those who are in the church. And friends, those are the ones that we need to work on first and foremost, because they should be our closest and dearest friends, but they're not going to stand if they practice the things that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. They're not going to stand. Those that are unfaithful in the worship service about not attending, they're not going to stand. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verse 25. The apostle John discloses the fact that we should remain faithful even to the point of giving our lives. Revelation 2 and verse 10, as it was mentioned this morning. Most of the people in the religious world today, it's very sad to say, but they are in religious bodies that Christ did not establish. There is but one true church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16 and verse 18. Later we find on the first Pentecost after the resurrection in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, that church being established. It bears his name, Romans 16 and verse 16. It is the one true church, as I've already mentioned, Ephesians 4, verse 4, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. It is the one in which he is the head. He is the Savior of the body, and it's a glorious church. Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 23. There was an occasion, if you remember, where the Pharisees were offended by the words of Jesus. The disciples came to Jesus and told him about this dissatisfaction. Jesus defended him, his teaching, when he said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Matthew 15 and verse 13. Our time is quickly going away. But there is a great news of the tragedy that comes to those that are living sinful lives. And I mean by that those that were servants of sin can become servants of righteousness. As Paul describes in Romans when he said, "But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. The change was effected by a change in the heart, not just an inner condition of the heart. The form of doctrine that was obeyed was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. When they submitted to it, they died to sin, they were buried in baptism, and then they were raised to walk in a newness of life. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. The two builders, I believe, have many other lessons that we can learn. We don't have time to look at them. I believe that we can sum up our thoughts, and I believe it would be sufficient enough for us to say that each and every individual must truly understand the importance of taking God's inspired word seriously. We must listen intently to it, no matter how it's being presented, whether written or verbal. The foundation on which we construct our lives are going to be tested, and only those that stand and it's built upon Christ, upon the words of God, will have the solid foundation to weather the storms that's going to come. Our place in eternity will be determined by our knowing what the Lord's Word teaches. However, it's not just enough to listen, not just enough to have a mental understanding. You must put into practice the things that you've now understood and that you've now learned. Similarities are going to exist between those that build upon Christ and those that do not. The fact remains true today as it did when Jesus spoke the words that are under consideration in this lesson. Only those that hear and obey will be able to withstand the test that will come. Make no mistake about it. All people will face the coming judgment. Due to the great importance of our decision, we must have all the information that we need to choose properly. This information can only come from the inspired words of God, not from any other source. It would be our prayer that everyone would study to show themselves approved and strive with all their might to live in such a way as to please God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Christ and Christ alone hath the words by which we're going to be judged, because Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day." Thank you.